Okay, Luke chapter 16. So what I just told everybody when the tape wasn't turned on, these are some of the very last things that Jesus said. He chooses his words very carefully. He's reminding these people. He said these things more than once. But whenever we see Jesus speaking to those that want to follow him, that want to be like him, when he's only got a matter of a few hours left in his life, we should take them seriously. Just like you would. What if you knew that the people that you love, in 2 days, you were never going to see them again until you got to heaven? Would you have a few things you want to say? I'll guarantee you, you would. So these are important words. They are important for me. I've already seen how they can set me free. I've been very excited. One of the reasons I just fought through the icky sickness today was these things need to be said. And so let's welcome these words into our heart. Jesus puts tremendous weight and urgency on his disciples knowing these principles. They aren't natural. He knows we need to be reminded. Here's something else, and I'm not saying this about you. I'm just saying this in general. These are some of the most disobeyed words of all that Jesus has said to his people through the centuries. If you were to make a list of what are the commands of Jesus that are the most disobeyed, this would be the top two or three. And we suffer. Of course, we always suffer. God's commands are for our protection, for the protection of everybody. So, key phrase in here. We're only going to get 10 verses today. Key phrase is found down in verse 3. So watch yourselves. I bolded it in my notes. I highlighted it because, you know, the problem that we have when you hear Jesus talk about some things, if visibly or invisibly, you're nudging the person next to you saying, boy, I hope you're listening to this. Or I can't wait to give this CD to somebody that I know really needs to hear this. And knowing that tendency, especially because these disciples were not fixed yet. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit to where the Holy Spirit was empowering them yet. That would happen. But all the way till Jesus died for the sins of the world, they were still arguing about which one of them was the most important. Peter, at a critical time, which we'll see in several months, was telling Jesus how Jesus couldn't trust anybody but him. These clowns are going to bail out on you, but I'm your man, Jesus. You can count on me. And so they needed to hear this stuff. The same Peter, later, filled with the Holy Spirit, after he's learned that he couldn't trust himself, the same Peter in his epistles wrote to the church and said, above everything, brothers and sisters, love one another deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter, he ought to know. And the implication of that scripture is, you're going to fail me and I'm going to fail you, even when we try not to. So what do we do? How do we deal with people letting us down? Well, those words that Jesus speaks to us today give us one way that we deal with the failings of others. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses, then we'll look at it. 4 pages worth of notes on this. He's asking me to do the same thing, by the way, folks. I'm not preaching at you. I have lived this out and I've seen the difference. I've experienced the healing and the freedom. Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 17, verse 1, things that cause people to stumble in sin are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. Circle the word woe. It may mean something different than you think. It did for me. Changed my thinking. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone You know what millstones look like? They're like this big, 10 inches thick, solid stone, hole in the middle. It would be, so we're not talking about a locket or a St. Christopher medal. We're talking about a serious weight. Be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble in sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Underline that word. It's not as harsh of a word as it sounds in English. Rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Circle the word if. Big fat condition. And we'll spend a lot of time talking about that today. And underline the word forgive because it might mean something different than you think as well. I know it did for me. So if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Who's he talking to? People who want to be like him. Same context. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. In the same context, note his answer. He replied, if you have faith as small, and I underlined the word small, as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. The way I read that in context is Jesus is saying your problem is you don't, not that you don't have enough faith. It doesn't take very much faith. Forgiveness doesn't take faith, it takes obedience. And he's saying the problem isn't that you don't have enough faith. The problem is you're not obeying. And we'll talk about that today as well. Then he talks about entitlement versus duty, verses 7 through 10. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? I'm sure they laughed when he said that. Won't he rather say, prepare my supper and get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also. Three impacting words in that small parable. So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, you should say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Underline the word unworthy. There's a lot of important words in here that I misunderstood for a long time. So this I know will be instructive. It's interesting to me, knowing the whole story and knowing what was about to happen in these guys' interchange within 24 hours of him saying these words, they were going to act like they didn't hear anything that he said. They were going to act like it just went right over their heads. And I'm familiar with that. He's had to repeat himself many times for me. I feel dense and foolish that he has to repeat himself, but I feel I'm tremendously grateful that he's willing to repeat himself. So, some of the last things Jesus said to his disciples, repeated many times over, not at the time really heeded, if you just look at their behavior over the next 48 hours, 72 hours of the story. They didn't get it then. That helps me because he said it, knowing they weren't going to get it right away. So that may be you this morning. That may be me for years. This one person I held a grudge against in my life, and I felt like I had every right. I was punishing her by not forgiving her. Like I'm going to just guzzle a quart of rat poison every day and just wait for the rat to die. And the rat wasn't dying. The rat wasn't phased. I was dying. It was killing me. And I will never forget, and when I would hear all these messages about forgiveness and that it's a command and blah, 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 I would always blow that off by saying, well, that doesn't apply to me because you don't know what this person did to me. And of course, the devil's famous for deflection, isn't he? One of the first things I appreciated about marriage counseling, when I was going to marriage counseling, was that you give the opportunity to go blah and just spill it all out and talk about what, you know, how this person has hurt you and how you're not appreciated, blah, 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 blah. And then you have to shut up. And then somebody else gets to blah and say how you've hurt them. And then they have to shut up. And then somebody gives you perspective and hopefully helps you to see what you would otherwise be blind to. That's the tremendous value of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because it's just so easy to blame shift. That is one of the most knee-jerk reactions. The very first two humans had a problem with this, didn't they? Adam and Eve are nailed. What is the very first thing that Adam does? He blames Eve, and then he blames God. He says, the woman that you gave me. In other words, if you'd have given me a different woman, this never would have happened. So God, if you and Eve, if you just need to work something out, that's cool. I'll be overfishing. You know what I mean? It's that blame shifting thing that lets me not look in the mirror. James said, God's word is looking in the mirror and seeing what I look like. That's what it's supposed to do. That's freedom, if I respond appropriately. So Jesus said to his disciples, it ought to be in parentheses, who didn't get it at the time. Because like I said, I've went years not getting it. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to say something here because I want to say it later as well. It needs to be said more than once. When I don't forgive others for their sin against me, I am undermining my understanding of God's forgiveness for me. It's a very subtle trick of the devil. God doesn't forgive the way we forgive. It's a good thing. Our access to God's forgiveness and our understanding of God's forgiveness sometimes hinge on our forgiving others. Jesus said that in another place. Back in Matthew 5, I believe, 5, 6, or 7. So I'm going to say that again. Just wanted to get it in now in case I have to run for it. Things that cause people to stumble, verse 1, to stumble in sin, are bound to come. Why? Because it's a fallen world, folks. Did you think that when you became a Christian, nobody was going to sin against you anymore? Did you think? Because I've heard people that have this Pollyanna kind of view that if I give my life to Jesus, I'll find all the good parking places, all my dreams will come true, nobody will ever be in my face, blah, 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 ain't gonna happen. In fact, Jesus said, you may actually find yourself experiencing the same things that I am. If you're wearing my name, it may not be fun some of the time. So stuff, he's very realistic. He said it's a fallen world and stuff that causes people to fall into sin. And the word stumble, the old King James uses the word offend. The Greek word is the word scandalon, which is strong word, but it simply means to cause somebody to fall on their face in sin, to fall into the sin pool, so to speak. He said, that's going to happen. But woe to the people through whom those things come to others. Now, I grew up in a denomination filled with screaming evangelists. where pretty much every sermon you heard was boiled down to basically three subjects. Number one, you're not a good enough Christian. You should be doing more. Number two, God is just barely tolerating you. So shape up. And number three, you're probably going to hell. How do you grow in that? You can get scared to death. You can recommit your life to the Lord every single Sunday, like I did for years, but you never grow. And you never really come to know God's heart. There are certain words in Scripture that just jump out, and they used to hit me between the eyes. And when I started looking words up, some of these words, instead of becoming millstones around my neck, became life preservers. And one is this word, woe. Because Jesus said this a lot, and he always said it to sinners. And I always thought, because the Bible isn't recorded, so we don't hear his tone of voice, we don't see the look on his face, sort of like email. I always assumed that it was a word of cursing. And the first time I looked it up, I didn't believe what I was reading. So I looked it up in several different Greek dictionaries. And then I wept because I realized I had been wrong for 45 years. The word woe that is used here is a word of grief and sorrow. And it should always be pronounced with tears. And every time Jesus said, woe to the religious hypocrites, woe to the sinners, the Amplified Bible translates it beautifully, I think. It says, how terrible it will be for you, but spoken with tears. And there's just some foundational things that changed, that begin, that was a paradigm shift in my life. Because I believed, because I was told and modeled by the ministers I grew up around, that God hated sinners. Never mind that John 3:16 says just the opposite of that, that God sent Jesus because he loved sinners. He just hated sin. And the reason he hated sin was because of what it does to sinners that he loves. And so some of the implications of it, every time Jesus said, whoa, now, I just see a different look on his face. I see Jesus saying with tears, this is going to hurt you. And it breaks my heart. God is not happy when people suffer the consequences of their sin. I'm going to say it again, just in case you don't believe it. God is not happy when people suffer the consequences of their sin. Jesus is proof of that. It breaks his heart. So when God commands us to stop doing something, it's not out of anger, it's out of love. And we've just looked at about 3 weeks worth of pretty scathing things he said to religious leaders. And I've told you every time that these things are spoken with the same love that all of the promises that he gives and encouragements he gives, same heart. So I'm going to give Charles Spurgeon credit, because I give him credit for just about everything. I can't remember who said it, but I think Charles Spurgeon said, whenever you threaten people with hell, there better be tears in your eyes, because there are tears in God's eyes. So this woe is coming from a different place than God saying, okay, you cause somebody to sin, whoa, you know, that kind of a thing. This is Jesus saying, and I'm going to talk about this because I have experienced this in my own life. When verse 2, when he said it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around their neck. I don't know about you, but if I listed the top 5 things that I don't want to have happen to me, that would probably be right up there. I want a millstone tied around my neck and being thrown in the ocean. What could possibly be worse than that when he said it'd be better if that happened to you? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is just being in hell forever. But I have come to understand there's another thing he's trying to protect us from. In verse 3, where he says, watch yourselves. meaning that you don't become somebody that causes somebody else to sin. Because that's going to be terrible for you. And I wrote the notes that I wrote from my own experience, I just pass it on to you. And if you have been where I've been and have the insight that I have, you will, I know that you will empathize with this. When we cause somebody to sin, they have, people have a free will. So, you know, other people can make choices and we're not responsible for those choices. But I know that I have done things in my life that I'm ashamed of that have given people all of the nudge that they needed to make a wrong choice. And that they stumbled in sin in a way they wouldn't have had I not done what I did. Yeah, they're responsible and accountable to God for their choice. But they might not have made that choice if I hadn't done what I'd done. And I'll tell you something. Recently experienced after 35 or so years, that never goes away. Even when I know I'm forgiven. Why doesn't it go away? Well, because the devil will see to it that it doesn't go away. He will replay the videos. And you think what people have done to you is bad, and I'm not quibbling. I've had bad stuff done to me. But the pain that caused is nothing compared to the pain that I have felt in my heart that I caused somebody else to sin. And I'm just calling it like it is. I know I'm forgiven. I go through the drill. I go back to the cross. I recognize that I'm free. But there is a pain that is still there. And God is trying to protect us. So all of these words he says in the first three verses, watch yourselves. He's saying, I do not want you guys to have to suffer for having caused someone else to sin. I have heard that taught and just saying, well, you don't want to go to hell and have that perfect memory and look back on all the people that you've caused to sin. But I have to say, that may be true. That may be part of what he's saying. But I have known that even as a believer, in fact, the closer I get to Jesus, the more forgiven I have been by Jesus, the more my heart breaks over people that I have caused them to sin in my life. It's been a long time. But it never goes away. So he's trying to protect us. All of his instructions are intended to protect us. I'm looking at, in my mind's eye, I'm looking at Peter here in these words. And Peter at this point is still thinking he's the cool one. Peter is still thinking he's the rock. Peter is still thinking, yeah, you can't trust these other clowns, but don't worry, Jesus, I'd take a bullet for you. And Peter doesn't know that he is going to completely disown Jesus three times at the most critical time where Jesus needed his support. And I've often wondered, did those people get blown away? Did those people that Peter denied Jesus in front of say, well, if one of his own disciples doesn't believe in him, man, glad I'm not one of his followers. Don't know. Bet you it was in there, though, just because I know the nature of my enemy. So the word woe in verse 1 is not a curse. It is said with tears. It's an expression of grief and sorrow. He's not pronouncing in as much as he is predicting. He's saying, this is going to hurt you worse than you could possibly imagine if you allow this to happen. All of God's commands come from his desire to protect us and to protect others. Last week when I talked about divorce, I hate talking about that. But one of the things we saw when we looked at Malachi chapter 2 is God told us why he hates it. And he makes no bones. He said, I hate divorce. But then he tells us why. Because he says all day long, my altars are filled with tears. People I love are brokenhearted because of divorce. The people who are the victims, the people who think they're justified, you get enough perspective. And that's, by the way, was all said in the context of these very same things that we're looking at today. So God's trying to protect us from needless pain. That's one side of the coin. It is horrible to realize I've caused somebody to sin. There's a tremendous amount of healing that comes when that person forgives you, as has happened to me. I read somewhere that old sin casts a very long shadow. Sometimes the shadow's as long as a whole lifetime, and you just never get out completely from that shadow. I'll just share with you a word of comfort. I've sent this to a couple of other people who are dealing with some of the same things that I have dealt with recently. How does God feel about something that people haven't forgiven me of? George MacDonald, my favorite Scottish writer, 100 years ago, said this brilliant thing. He said, God could not say that he had taken the sins of the whole world upon himself if he were not also able to make amends for those that we have wronged. God could not say that he had taken the sins of the world upon himself if he were not also able to make amends for those that we have wronged. It's all part of the package. The one thing that his forgiveness doesn't do is erase the effect that it has on people. And God doesn't force us to forgive any of us. He tells us to for our own good, as we'll see. So, therefore, that's what the word so means. It means, therefore, watch yourselves. What would be the opposite of watching yourself? Married couples are famous for it. Blame shifting. I wouldn't have done this if you hadn't done that. And that's a sword fight, isn't it? And the only way you can win that is either to hit the dirt and confess your part of it, or else the handy thing that I did for years is just pull the pin on the grenade and run out the door and throw the grenade back in the room before you slam the door, which doesn't fix anything, does it? So watch yourselves. Satan is so good at the whole deflection thing. I do not believe that counseling is a substitute for the Holy Spirit. But I believe there's such a thing as counseling with the Holy Spirit by people who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to do that very thing. And as I said earlier, one of the great values of it is it can get you out of yourself. Because we're stuck there, aren't we? So I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit in my life to give me perspective. So watch yourselves, verse 3. Now he just addresses the whole, these are some of the most disobeyed words that Jesus ever said. I have disobeyed them. I'm not preaching at you. I have been, and these are some of the sins that we justify. We just blow it off like, well, this really doesn't apply to me because of what that person did. So just let's just take it. Let's take it all in. Let it cleanse us. Let the surgery happen. And let God set us free with the truth. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. That's a mouthful. 3 pages worth of notes on that one statement. So let's wade right in. Well, first thing you got to notice is the word for sins, that verb. If your brother or sister sins against you, there are about 4 Greek words in the New Testament that are, and Old Testament, Hebrew words, for sin. Some of the words mean have to do with purposeful sin. Some of them have to do with accidental sin. Some of them have to do with just not looking where you're going and stepping out of bounds. This is the broadest, most general word for sin. It's a giant category of sin, and that's important to see. But our English word sin is a very colorful word. It's a medieval word. It comes from the Middle Ages, and it's a term that was used originally in an archery game. Here's the description of the game. You draw a circle, and I forget what the exact measurement in medieval inches was, but you draw a circle on a barn, you walk back a certain number of paces, and then each person in the game gets 10 arrows. And then you shoot your arrows to land as many of them as you can in the circle. If you get even one arrow outside of the circle, the term is you are a sinner. The Greek word for sinner means to miss the mark. And of course, we know from studying Galatians and Romans that the mark that we're missing when we sin is perfection. And the thing about this game is, let's suppose you're a really good shot, and let's suppose you get 9 of your arrows in, and the guy next to you only gets 1 of your arrows, his arrows in, and the guy next to him doesn't even hit the barn, and there's the sound of dying chickens and cows in the distance because he just missed everything. Guess what? You're all three sinners. Because the standard is you have to get them all in. So I can't look at you and go, you idiot, I'm not a sinner because I got 9 in and you only got 1 in. No, according to the rules of archery in that game, if you don't get them all in, you're a sinner. It levels the playing field. And in Romans, it said, all of us have sinned and fall short of the circle, God's glory, God's perfection. So I can't be judging you for, I got 9 arrows in and you only got 1 in. We're sinners. We need a Savior. That's why God sent us a Savior. So, boy, it pays to look words up. Because what does it mean when he says, if a brother or sister sins against you, using that catch-all broadest definition of sin, what does it mean? Well, by that definition, it means if your brother or sister fails to live up to what you expect of them and fails to live up to what God expects of them, here's what you do. And then he says, two hard things, and I have to say for some people, the first one is harder than the second one. He says, rebuke them if they sin against you. Now that word scared me, so I looked it up and it softened itself. I'll give you the Greek word if you want to check me out. Epitimao is the Greek word, E-P-I-T-I-M-A-O, epitimao. Here's what it means. There are several words for rebuke in Greek. I didn't know that either till I looked these up. One of them means to stop somebody in their tracks and cause them to change their direction. We like those. Like if somebody cuts you off and you wave happily at them, hoping they look in their rearview mirror and say, slow down, you jerk! And they put their brake lights on. That's one word. This word means a reprimand without necessarily getting an appropriate response. All of a sudden, that changes the way to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, tell them what they did, even if they don't see it the way that you do. This just flashed a scene in my mind of a Walton's episode I saw decades ago. Isn't it weird how something can come back to you? It was an episode in which a cantankerous neighbor that just moved into the neighborhood did something that really insulted John Boy. And he stewed about it and he stewed about it. And his dad told him, you need to go talk to that guy. And he said, that guy hates me. And his dad said, you need to go talk to him. So he worked up his courage, and by, you know, in the middle of the show, he walks over to the neighbor and he said, you know what? That thing that you did to me, that hurt my feelings. It's not right. It was uncalled for. And I'm not asking your apology. I just wanted to tell you. And they left. I remember when I watched that thinking what guts that took to do. Now, of course, because it's the Waltons and because they've got 48 minutes to resolve all issues, you know, and end with a good night, Mary Ellen. Good night, John Boy. Good night, Mama. You know, so this, you know, you're going to see the solution of this. And of course, the guy felt so bad for what he did and he thought about it and he came over and he apologized to the whole family. But what the word is that Jesus used here was what John Boy did, whether the guy ever apologized or not. And that shifts everything from what they did to, okay, what would be the reason why he would want us to tell somebody that they'd sinned against us? Can you think of a reason? I'll just read you, that's part of it. I'll read you Matthew 18:15. You can write that in your margins because Jesus tells us exactly why we need to do this. Matthew 18:15, here's what it says. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them back. In a word, reconciliation, which is always God's heart. I ask God to help me to not vent about this, but I do need to say something. Over all the years that I've been here, there have been so many people who get offended and never speak to me again. That's okay with me. It hurts my feelings, but it's okay if they at least tell me what I did. But the thing I don't understand, and I've never seen it more than I've seen it out here. Maybe I've just led a very sheltered life. People who just get offended by something you say or do, and they'll never speak to you again. And they'll never come. They're your brother in Christ. And they'll never come to you and tell you what you did. And I of course, that leaves the wound right open, doesn't it? When I tell, like John Boy, someone that sinned against me what they did, and I don't have to demand an apology, I just say what you did was wrong. It hurt me. Just wanted you to know that. It opens the way for a seek. It knocks down the first domino in a whole row of dominoes. It opens the road for repentance, where that person can say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. And that opens the road for reconciliation. What happens when the cycle is broken? Well, I have a whole bunch of people that I laid my life down for that don't speak to me. And I don't know why, because they won't tell me. And that hurts. And that, of course, that divides the body and it makes the devil happy. And I don't like making the devil happy. I've done the same thing just because I was too chicken to face the music. So I'm not blaming other people for something I haven't wrestled with myself. So why would he say if somebody sins against you, tell them? Even if they don't see it like you do right then, just tell them. If it is in your heart, remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to people who say, Jesus, we want to be just like you. Boy, if there's one thing you got to say about Jesus, he told people the truth, even when they didn't want to hear it. You know, I just can think of all kinds of things. We'll see it over the next few weeks. As we get close to the crucifixion, his eyes are spitting fire to people. He's about to die for their sins. So obviously he loves them. But he tells them the danger they're in because of what they're doing. And so it opens the line of communication. It prepares the way for repentance. Matthew 18:15 says that it opens the way for reconciliation. If they repent, forgive them. Three big fat words in that short little portion of the sentence. The word if. I'll say this. I don't mind it being recorded. I've gotten in trouble for saying it, but it is the truth. And it's the truth embedded in what Jesus says here. There is no forgiveness without repentance. From anyone. From God. The people that my job has required me to tell them that they're in danger of God's judgment. The people who have repented are forgiven. The people who try to evasively say, well, it's not really a sin, or that's your opinion, that's not my opinion. The thing that concerns me for them is there's no forgiveness until we repent. What does the word repent mean? I'll give you the Greek word. You can look it up. It's the verb is metanoeo. Compound word. One is a directional word, and the word noeo has to do with your mindset. Meta, M-E-T-A, noeo. Here's what it means. It means to change your mind about your sin and turn in a new direction. And there is no forgiveness without repentance, even from God. I've heard people say, oh, it's okay with my Jesus because he's loving. Can I tell you something? If Jesus allowed me to continue with behavior that was destroying me or destroying other people, that's not love. If he allows me to continue in that direction without accountability, that's not love. Love will warn me. Love will confront me. Love will scream at me if that's the only way to get my attention to say, the bridge is out. Stop. Put on the brakes, turn around, go a different direction. You're in danger. So that's just a free little definition of repentance. If they repent, forgive them. It's not loving people if you let them continue right on in their sin by letting them off the hook by saying, that's okay. And letting it go. Even God doesn't do that without repentance. And he died for our sins. Second point I wanted to talk about this is, what if they don't repent? Well, number one, that's out of your control. You can't make people repent. Every time I've tried to make people repent, that's my flesh trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit, and it always backfires. Almost always it hardens people in their sin and willfulness. What if they don't repent? Well, the language here, because the word if is used, was mean that you're really not obligated to forgive them. And this is all in the context of you just went to talk to somebody to tell them what they did, right? You just reprimanded them. And the implication is you forgive them right then if they repent. But what if they don't? Mark and I were talking about this the other day because God really illuminated this for us. And there's no point to this whole thing if you don't have somebody you need to do this to. But I'll bet you most of us do. And here's the thing God told me. I'll pass this on to you. You can pray about it and see if this is what he says to you. When God was asking me to forgive somebody that for decades to cause damage to me and didn't feel guilty about it at all, no intention of ever repenting, here's what he said to me. He said, do what Jesus did. Write the check for the forgiveness. Paid to so-and-so, paid in full, I completely forgive you. Write that check, sign that check, stick it in your pocket. Hold on to it so that if they ever repent, you can pull it out and give it to them. Why is that important? Because if you don't forgive, it will be worse on you. It's like I said, it's like rat poison. Somehow we have this idea that if we don't forgive people, we're punishing them. And maybe sometimes that's true, but you know what? That falls apart the first time you are trying to punish somebody that doesn't think they did anything wrong. And you can go through your whole life drinking the rat poison, binoculars, watching, waiting to see any sign of the rat starting to get sick. And you know what? It's killing you. even if it doesn't faze them. Why write the forgiveness check now and hang on to it in case they do repent and you're praying for them to repent? Why does God want them to repent? Because he wants to forgive them. He wants to heal them. I want to be on the same page as the prodigal son's father, right? I want to be with the binoculars watching to say, is today the day he comes back? I want to have that kind of heart. I want to have barbecue tongs on one hand, the robe over my thing, you know, the ring in my hand, and the binoculars watching for the son to return, because that's my Heavenly Father's heart. Why write the check anyway, even if they don't repent and hang on to it? Because then your part's done, even if they don't repent. Whatever you do, don't harbor bitterness and unforgiveness, because it'll kill you. Can I tell you something? You can check me out on this. I'll just tell you from experience. I'm not the only one that believes this. More relationships have been destroyed by a failure to forgive than by any other thing. More marriages have been destroyed by a failure to forgive than by adultery. More churches have been destroyed by a failure to forgive than the worst possible sin that somebody could commit, or the worst personality clash. Failure to forgive destroys relationships and destroys us. And the good news is, the flip side of that is true. Forgiveness heals. Immediately, it begins to heal. And the first thing that it does is it heals you. But I'd love to tell you the whole story about how this happened to me in a nanosecond after 40 years of hating someone because of what they did to me. And it took 5 seconds for the, pardon the graphic analogy, it took 5 seconds for the boil to be popped and all the pus to come out and the healing to begin. That long. 45 years worth of infection. So, and I also feel like I need to talk about what the word forgive means. Because every time I have said, God, I can't forgive, I can never forgive, he says one of two things to me. The first time I said that to him, he said, yes, you can, you just don't want to. And the second thing he said to me is, maybe you're misunderstanding what it means to forgive this person. So let's clear that up, okay? This could be life-changing, just this one thing. Because we're commanded to forgive. It's not a request. It's not a multiple-choice question. It's a commandment if we want to be his disciples. Here's the thing. Forgiveness is not an emotion. That can be life-changing, just to realize it's not something I feel. Forgiveness is a choice that I make. It doesn't mean I say what you did doesn't matter. Forgiveness simply means I make the choice to turn this over to God. And I love what the Amplified Bible says in this passage. For this word forgive, it says, choose to give up resentment and to annul the offense. It doesn't mean pretend it didn't happen. It doesn't mean feel nicely about them. It doesn't mean trust them. It simply means you give up the resentment, you turn it over to God, and you say, God, I am not going to carry this. Get this out of me. It is an act of my will. How many times do I have to do it? Ideally, it would be you do it once and it's over, but, you know, get real. That ain't the way it works, is it? That's why I love that Jesus said in verse 4, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times they come back and say, I repent, you must forgive them. I used to teach a Bible study for 12 battered wives that were being beat up by their husbands. There were only two men in that Bible study. It was on an island where they felt safe. They would take the ferry over, and they talked in whispers. They were so afraid. Two men in that study, myself, the pastor, and the chief of police, who came in his full battle gear, who was a spirit-filled Christian. And it was healing just for some of those women to see two authority figures that talked about God's mercy and God's grace and treated them with respect. One of them got killed by her husband, and we had begged her to leave him, go someplace safe. He just knew the right buttons to push. And when he felt like she was going to file a complaint against him, he would come back crying. He would give her flowers and he'd say, "Now you have to forgive me." And he killed her. Does that sound like what Jesus was talking about? First of all, and I'll just say this, we aren't to judge people, but Jesus did tell us we would be able to tell what kind of a person it was by the fruit that came in their life. So we are to have discernment. And I think that it's legal to question whether somebody is repenting if it just keeps happening over and over and over and over and you don't see any action. It's at least all right to question. And my advice as a pastor in that situation, we have had that happen a couple of times here, but usually it was with children. And my advice to them is get someplace safe. You can hand it over to God in the way that don't let it eat holes in you, but you don't have to trust this person. Forgiveness is free, but trust has to be earned. Just point of fact. If I refuse to forgive a repentant sinner, I am undermining my understanding of God's forgiveness for me. You know, some of the most insecure people I have ever known were people, in terms of who never really could believe that God had forgiven them, were people who were unforgiving themselves. So, of course, God isn't going to forgive because they don't forgive. And, of course, granted, God forgives in a different way than we do. He's able to forget. And we can't. He doesn't expect us to be him. But he does command us to make the choice. That's for our benefit, primarily. Ephesians 4:32 is a good verse to stick in here. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. The words "just as" mean in the same way. How many times do I have to do this? Well, how many times did Jesus do it for you this week? I feel like Paul. I feel like saying, you don't want to talk about sinners? I'm the king. I am the chief. I am in the hall of fame of sinners. And I have sometimes had to ask him 100 times in a day for forgiveness. You know what? He forgives me every time. And that's a good measure. So if I refuse to forgive someone who's repentant, someone who's changed their mind, someone who's asked for my forgiveness, I refuse to do that, I automatically have polluted my understanding of how he's forgiven me. That's a two-sided coin. Flip that over. Every time I do forgive, I get a new understanding of how he's forgiven me. This is really true of parents and children. I was all excited about this study, thinking, well, I don't have to talk about hell. I don't have to talk about divorce. I don't have to talk about giving. This would be a breeze. But by the looks on your faces, apparently not. And then they said, and I may not get all the way through verse 10. I'm not sure I will. You know how much more time I have? Do I have 10 minutes? Okay. It's odd, but the first 100 times I read this, I saw Jesus completely shifting gears, completely changing the subject in the next two verses. And then the other day when I was going through this and I couldn't find my notes anywhere, I had to start all over again. I said that wonderful thing where I said, Lord, if I'm wrong about this, show me what it really means if I'm confused. Somewhere in the heavenly wastebasket is a whole pile of notes that God has wadded up and thrown away just so I would do this. But when I looked at these next two verses in context, it changed everything for me. What if you're standing there and you know your heart and you know that you think you deserve to be a disciple more than that guy over there does, but you're not saying anything and all of a sudden Jesus said this stuff and you've been inventorying and cataloging and alphabetizing all of the sins of your brothers and now Jesus said something as audacious as this, wouldn't you feel guilty? Wouldn't you just say, that is too much to expect. I can't do that. Increase our faith. This is obviously one of those faith things. This is one of those things that we just need some supernatural dumping of faith to come down on us. But note the context. When Jesus gives this thing, what jumped out at me in verse 6 was the word small. I've heard lots of messages on faith, and they always took this out of its context. But when I looked at it in its context, what I see Jesus saying is, how much faith you have isn't the problem, guys. You want me to give you more faith so you can do this. He said it doesn't take very much faith. In fact, nothing takes very much faith. If you had the size of a mustard seed, huge things could happen. That's not the problem. Forgiveness is a choice that I make. And you simply don't want to make the choice. Or, like Jesus said to me, you don't know what forgiveness is. You think you have to feel something. You think you have to feel kindliness. Or somehow you have to forget like God does. And he said, no, that's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to make the choice to let it go. Why do people hang on to stuff? I was licking my wounds this week, thinking about people who've done this to me and how it's hurt me over the years. And God did that. He whispered that, watch yourself, Bob, thing to me that he said back in verse 3. And then I asked a different question. I said, why don't I let go of stuff? Well, because I'm justified. And he says, oh, really? And that's not really what forgiveness is about. That's why it's a command. Because you got bitterness growing in your heart, son, and it'll kill you. And like the woman we prayed for, it's going to kill everybody. It's like a contagion. It will infect everyone. Oh, it's not. Everybody agrees with me. But you know what? A lot of times when you get a bunch of people on your side telling you that you have every right to not forgive, they're being polluted too. They're drink here. You're passing around little shot glasses full of rat poison. Here, let's drink to how much I don't have to forgive. And glug glug, you know, and everybody's gonna die of the rat poison. I had a person far, far away that I correspond with regularly tell me that that one analogy that I used has changed her life more than any other thing. Because she realized that for 30 years she's been drinking rat poison and the rat isn't even getting sick. The rat's not changing. Still very rat-like. Do I have 5 more minutes? I forgot to turn my... Blame it on the sickness. I forgot to turn my timer on. So how long do I have to keep choosing to forgive? The answer's real simple, as long as you need to. Can I tell you what was in my face 8 days ago? I'm absolutely blown away by how quickly resentment can reassert itself when I thought I'd let it go years ago. I'm shocked. It took 2 seconds for that same wave of resentment for this person to wash over me, and I thought I was over it. I'll just tell you something God tells me when I struggle with this. He said, Bob, good habits and bad habits are developed exactly the same way, by repetition. He says, the more you do it, the more it becomes your habit. And pretty soon it's not going to be the contest that it is. We're not talking about justifying what somebody did. That's not, you're not the judge. That's not, because you could be right or you could be wrong. God sees their hearts. We talked about that on Wednesday. Pick up that CD, by the way. Paul said, I don't care whether you judge me, because I'm not even judging myself. I can't be trusted. God's the one that judges me. Jesus is saying these things to set us free. I think that's as far as I'm going to go today, and we'll pick up verse 7 next week. Does this apply to anybody? Once again, please don't play that stupid rat poison roulette game that I did by just saying that your bitterness is justified. That's not even the point. The rat poison is still killing you. And Jesus looks at those that are like him. And I there's something else I saw on my way in today when I was fighting against the nausea. I realized that these are the guys that in 2 days he's handing the ball off to them. These are the guys that are going to be representing him. And they didn't have a clue about the way he was concerning forgiveness. That's why he repeated it so many times. It's not natural. If you expect it to be natural, that's not going to happen. It can become more natural the more I am yielded to the Holy Spirit, like a good habit. But it's something I have to decide, I have to choose to do. It's not about how you feel. From my own experience, this one thing, I've discovered that when I don't feel like doing it is when it is the most important that I do it. You know what I mean? If what that person did doesn't bug me anymore, well then it's not doing the good work in me. It's getting that wound open and getting the junk out of there and turning it over to God that is important. But I hope someday in eternity we get to look at the instant replays of this day and realize that somebody was set free who hears these words. It has happened to me. And I know that's what Jesus wants. He didn't say this because he was mad. He was concerned. He's not asking you to do something that he hasn't already done a billion times. He's not asking you to do something that he won't help you to do. But the one thing God will not do is he will not take control of your will without your permission. It's not something he does for us. We still have to furnish the will, the choice. I am so grateful for the freedom that I have experienced with this one person. Sad to say, there's been way too many of them in my life that I had to fight the same battle over. Let's pray. I thank you for your words, Lord. They have personally lopped a few chains off of me. And I fell for the devil's trick of justifying something that was killing me, not really solving the problem at all, but was destroying me gradually, slowly, and undermined my ability to understand your forgiveness, which is the most precious thing in this world to me. So I pray that the truth of this would strike our hearts. You put somebody's name or face before us where we can make a decisive action as often as we have to just get out from underneath the thing that's crushing us and could even be crushing them. Thank you for loving us enough to repeat yourself. Bless our fellowship today as we eat together. Lord, I pray that we would always build one another up in Jesus. Thank you for putting people in my life that love you. I don't like being the Lone Ranger. Thank you for this family. Amen.